an honor and a privilege to be able to share with all of you here. Amy said, it was interesting because this was already something that was in my heart, and even before me and Amy had talked about it, when we had gone over with all of us that we were going to be going over Hebrews over the next, several months, I started thinking about, Passover, and, in my heart, I knew I wanted to do something, but I wasn't sure what, and I didn't feel like we needed to break from Hebrews to do Passover and then come back. Mm-hmm. How many times in, just regular church services, the pastor will have, they'll be going through a yearly thing, and then when it hits the different holidays, you kind of veer off from that, and then you come back. Mm-hmm. And that's not what I wanted. I didn't want to do that, so I wasn't sure. And so I'm going to talk about some of it, but there was, a few weeks ago, Pastor A.B. started, when he was talking about how Moses was a servant and God was the faithful son. And then he read from Psalm 95. And as he was reading Psalm 95, I was going over it and just looking at some of the words in Hebrew and then connecting with, and I said, then I started calculating, where would we be by the 20th? And it came to the point, it looks like we're going to be at the end of chapter 4, beginning of chapter 5. And I said, Lord, could that be what you want? I'm talking about this in that way, the high priest and the better sacrifice. And so, I was talking to A.B., and it came to the point, he was like, yeah, it'd be chapter 4, into, verse 5, chapter 5, talking about the high priest. Is there a way that works? I said, absolutely, because I was already kind of planning something that in my heart, and I was going to be asking you about it, because I didn't want us to veer off from Hebrews. I felt like this was something that we would be straight, and then figuring out a way to talk about Hebrews, even if it was like outside, Passover, even if it was like outside of this. But the Lord, like Pastor Hebrew was saying, aligned it perfectly. Yeah. And so, he's so good.
Amen.
So as I said, tonight we're going to be looking at the beauty of Jesus as a Passover lamb, the beauty of him as our high priest, and how that connects together of him showing us and us learning an important part of who he is in an identity and how it relates to us and our relationship with him. So I'm going to go over tonight reading from Hebrews. So if we're still there, Hebrews chapter 4, beginning with verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. And what is that confession? When Jesus was with his disciples, he asked them, who am I?
Yeah.
And you said, some say, John, some say the prophet, some say Elijah. It's like, but who do you say I am? And Peter said, you are Jesus, you're the Son of God. And he said, that's right. And upon this statement,
yes,
will I build my congregation? Will I build my assembly? Will I build my, will I build my church? That is the confession.
Amen.
That Jesus is the Son of God.
Amen.
For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here we get a picture of Yeshua as the high priest, as an intercessor. And let's put that in our backpack in a minute, as we like so often like to say.
Yeah.
Put that in your backpack, because him being our intercessor is an important part of his role as the high priest and as the Passover lamb.
Amen.
And it's what Paul talks about in Romans 8 concerning the Spirit in our lives.
Right.
But specifically in verses 26 and 27. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. This is who Jesus is as our high priest.
Amen.
He is our intercessor before God.
Yes.
And as I said, let's put this in our backpack, because we're going to go a little deeper into that as we continue on our journey. Chapter 5. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men and things pertaining to God, that he may be, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. Aaron was anointed to be a mediator between God and Israel.
Yeah.
Between God and the people. That was his role. He was a mediator. He stood between God and the Holy of Holies and the people. He was our mediator. He was a mediator for them. His role was to uphold the laws and judgments of God on behalf of the people, and to come before God to offer the appropriate sacrifices and offerings for their sins. Thus, not God would not consume them with fire for their wickedness and rebellion. Right? God should have, how many times should he have just consumed them all with fire every time they sinned? But they didn't. Why? Because Aaron, he appointed Aaron there, and Moses was there as well, to stand before the people and to offer those things that were needed to satisfy their sin. The sacrifices and offerings are constantly called a pleasing sacrifice or a soothing aroma to God. Thus, through the death of those animals and the sprinkling and the pouring out of the blood on behalf of Israel, his wrath for that moment was abated.
Yeah.
And this is why the priest had to offer sacrifices continually.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So the high priest is constantly going before God. All right, we know the people have to sacrifice. Right? And we see this, that this was, you know, something that was continually had to happen on behalf of Israel. Right? Every time you sinned, you had to bring something. Right? You know, there were times, all right, I think my sins are piling up on me. You know, I have to now travel to Jerusalem and bring an animal or bring something with me for a sacrifice in order for my sins to be covered in this moment. The role of Aaron was that of partnership with God. For the work of the tabernacle and the sacrifices and offerings that brought temporal forgiveness or covering for the sins of the people, right? That covering didn't last.
Right.
It didn't matter how many animals you had sacrificed for yourself. That covering was only for a moment, right? It was only for that day, and really only for that moment, because the reality is we're so sinful, we offer the sacrifice and probably turn around and somebody bumps into us or something, and immediately something's happening in our minds.
Yeah.
Right? Another sheep.
Yeah.
You know what I just did? Right? Aaron couldn't sacrifice all those animals on his own, but he can only lay his hand on the animal and speak the sins of the people upon it. Right? So he couldn't just do all the sacrificing by himself. So that's what we bring to the role of the other priests, that we're not in the role of the high priest. Right? So that's something that we have to remember. There was only one high priest, and then there were other priests with him that served him and helped him out with the daily structure of the temple worship, of the temple service. You know, they helped, you know, because Aaron couldn't sacrifice all those animals and prep them all on his own, right? So they helped with the sacrifices. But only Aaron himself could lay his hand upon those animals and speak the sins of the people upon them, so that the people's sins could be covered. So they had the role of partnering with Aaron and helping with the sacrifices and offerings, keeping the articles of worship, and helping teach the people God's desire for their holy living from the law given at Mount Sinai. So this was the role of the priests who served Aaron. So you have Aaron, and then the next step down, you have the priests, and then you had the Levites. The Levites, who did not act as priests, partnered with the priests to help them with the building and dismantling of the tabernacle, helping keep the articles of the tabernacle clean, and also helping teach the people and to keep them in the right relationship with God based on the law given at Mount Sinai. This is why the book of Leviticus is called Leviticus.
Right.
It's the book given to the Levites. It was given to the priests. So what you see in Exodus, God gives certain commands to the people that they'll understand. And basically, we can look at that as the Ten Commandments. God gives all the people, right, the Ten Commandments.
Yeah.
These are your, this is what you all, as a body before me, need to know for your holy living. But God also knowing that we as humans will try to find any loophole that we can,
yes,
then to the priests, he gives what covers any loophole that we could possibly try to find.
Mm.
And that's why the book of Leviticus is so filled with laws. So there are 300, and I believe the number is 316 laws in Leviticus. So the 10 of Leviticus are expanded into 316, right? So those 316 laws you can actually find connected within the 10 commandments.
Right.
Right? Even some of the ones that we call just like moral or cleanliness, it's in there concerning how we treat our neighbor.
Mm.
Right? Because if you're stinky and not clean, that's going to affect your neighbor.
Right.
Right? If you have mold or whatever, it's going to affect your neighbor. How you treat the things around you is, right? So it's, all these things are connected within. And the greater idea is that then he also gives them two laws. And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength.
Yes.
And love your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah.
And so, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right, consists of the first of the Ten Commandments that deal with how we deal with God.
Mm.
And then loving our neighbor as ourself deal with the remainder of those Ten Commandments with how we deal with our neighbors.
Yeah.
So the two expand into the ten, and the ten expand into the 316.
Right.
And those 316 is what was given to the Levites and to the priests, because it was their role and their job to keep everybody else in line understanding what God actually wanted.
Mm.
Right? So you couldn't just come, well, I didn't really break, you know, one of the, you know, those Ten Commandments, and then I'll say, well, let's go deeper.
Yeah.
Right? As in our Bible study, we've been reading through the Torah and now the rest of the Old Covenant, and, you know, really we see how well the Levites and the high priest really kept that. Right? They did a tremendous job ensuring that all the things that were given to them were actually taught properly to the people, and the people lived in holiness and righteousness before God. No, they didn't. But God had an answer to this.
Yeah.
Because he knew in the end that the earthly priesthood wouldn't be good enough or well enough. Why? Because we're all humans in sin.
Yeah.
Right? So he already had a better way intended.
Amen.
And we're going to continue looking at this from the passage in Hebrews, verse 5 of chapter 5. So, also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. John 3:16, right? Jesus is the only begotten.
Yeah.
So our great high priest is the Son of God.
Amen.
Right, we have to understand that. So there was already a plan in place, knowing that Aaron and his sons and the Levitical line would not do good enough. It would not be enough.
Mm.
Just as he also understood that the laws that he was giving them at Mount Sinai also wouldn't be good enough to keep us in line. He already had plans for this in his heart. Verse 6, he also says in another place, you are priests forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So this is the first time in Hebrews that Melchizedek is named. Okay? First time. So now there's something big happening here that you actually see as you go along through Hebrews. The connection of Jesus and Melchizedek is actually extremely important to the writer of Hebrews. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And this is what we see in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's there before God and he's crying, if you can take this cup from me, your will be done.
Mm.
And something we have to realize about that cup It's the same cup of Passover where he says, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. If you can take this cup from me, that I have to be the Passover lamb in this, I'm willing, if you can take it from me, but only your will be done. This is the cries that this is talking about in Hebrews right now.
Yes.
And was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things he suffered as the Passover lamb. He became the author. And having been perfected, verse 9, through his death and resurrection as the Passover lamb, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest, and here we see him again, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say. And that's almost an understatement, because we're going to find that Melchizedek throughout Hebrews is mentioned 9 times.
Yeah.
And it's the same verse he mentions out over and over again. You are priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. You are priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. I think it's one of the most quoted aspects of Melchizedek, like all of Scripture. He just quotes it over and over again. Why? Because he wants his Jewish readers to understand the importance of who Jesus is as our high priest.
Amen.
And hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. And just as we said, it's true that it's hard to explain, because how many times does he explain it? Throughout Hebrews, he mentions it 9 times. The first time here in chapter 5, and then at the end of verse 6, verse 20, and then all of chapter 7 is about Melchizedek, an entire chapter. And let's see what he says to him. Who is this Melchizedek? So, like, if you're a reader, he's mentioned Melchizedek twice now. Who is he? Well, we look at the beginning of verse chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, and the Hebrew, his name, how we would pronounce it, would be Melechi Tzedek. And that means, he's the king of Salem, and it's believed that Salem was actually Jerusalem.
Yeah.
So he's the king of Jerusalem already. Right? Important. He's the priest of the Most High God, so he's a king and a priest, right? Who met Abraham during Abraham returning from the slaughter of kings and blessed him. Jesus says to those talking to him, he said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it.
Yes.
This was that one of those moments that Abraham saw him and rejoiced.
Wow.
Right? Jesus comes to him, right? He's the image of the Almighty God, comes to him and says, through your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed.
Mm.
I am that seed that all the nations will be blessed. Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it because he understood I was the seed then who was going to come.
Wow.
And he's a priest and king. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated, right, like I said, Melechi Tzedek, which means king of righteousness. And then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, or Melechi Shalom, king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. And as I'm reading this, my mind suddenly goes to the names of Isaiah of who he'll be.
Yeah.
He shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Sar Shalom. And here he's called King of Peace, Sar Shalom. And he will be king of all the earth. So if he's a prince now, he's going to be the King of Peace.
Amen.
Sar Shalom, Everlasting Father, right? The importance of Jesus being the better high priest is an intense highlight in Hebrews. Literally, from chapter 6, verse 20, the very end of chapter 6, verse 20, all the way through chapter 10, that's all he talks about, is Jesus being the better high priest.
Mm-hmm.
He's the better high priest who goes before God. He's the better high priest who offers better sacrifices. He's a better high priest that offers better blood. He's a better high priest that, like, does everything. He's better high priest for us.
Yes.
Not what we have right now for the Jewish people in the temple that we see doing this. Our high priest is better than him.
Yeah.
If we as Messianic Jews are not allowed to go into the temple to worship And we're worried about our worship, not being able to worship because they're saying we hold to Yeshua and we can't come in and worship. Don't worry, you have a better high priest who's already given those sacrifices for you.
Amen.
Do not be afraid of this. He is our better high priest. We've already been covered. We don't really need to go and do those sacrifices if they don't allow us. As the high priest is talked about in 17 different verses, right? Jesus is called the high priest, or the high priest is talked about in 17 different verses throughout Hebrews. This passage that we have read at the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5 is a launching point for the preeminence of Jesus being the better high priest, offering the better sacrifice, which is himself as a Passover lamb. And that's just like mind-boggling, right?
Yeah.
Because when he's on the cross, he's the high priest.
Yeah.
Offering himself as the sacrifice. So he's the sacrifice at the same time as him being the high priest. And doing all the things of the high priest on the cross, while he's also submitted himself to also being the sacrifice.
Yeah.
Like, that is just intense, mind-boggling thing when you think about it. Okay? We're going to find that his sacrifice of the Passover lamb is better than any sacrifice given before or since. Better than that of bulls. He is never referred to as the bull of God. How many sacrifices dealt with bringing bulls? But he's never once called the bull of God. Better than that of rams and goats, he's never called the goat of God or the ram of God. How many important sacrifices were there concerning rams and goats?
Yeah.
But he's not called any of those. He is only called the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is only the Lamb.
Yeah.
Which means that the sacrifice of the Lamb trumps every other animal sacrifice that there can be. Right? Don't need that red heifer. Don't need the bulls. Don't need the goats. Right? If you go down, sparrows, whatever birds, whatever things that you could have for sacrifice, there's now only one sacrifice needed, and it's the sacrifice that remains, and it's the Passover lamb. And we have to understand this, that this means that the lamb is now all that matters concerning sacrifice. That's it. Throughout Revelation, at the end, Jesus is seen as the Lamb of God 24 times.
Yeah.
Think about that. He is only called the Lion once. He's only called the Lion of the tribe of Judah once in all of Revelation. But that's how we always want to see him in Revelation.
It's true.
Well, he's the Lion coming to destroy. But we have to understand over and over again, if they overcome by the blood of the Lamb, not the blood of the Lion.
Amen.
Not the blood of the bull.
Amen.
Not the blood of the goat. It's the blood of the Lamb. Why is he still called a Lamb? Because it's the Passover Lamb.
Yes.
Amen. Forever the Passover Lamb. This is why the Passover and the Passover lamb is so important. It's forever. It's who he is. It is now his identity. He's called the Lamb more times than any other name that he would have in all of Revelation. That's who John sees him as. He is the Lamb.
Yeah.
And listen, the only other time the Lamb is used in Revelation is when it's talking about the Antichrist trying to be the Lamb that people are trying to follow. Which means that the devil knows in order to get people to follow a false Christ, he has to look like the Lamb. That's important because he recognizes that's Jesus' identity, that he is the Lamb. Our names are written in what? It's called the Lamb's Book of Life.
Yeah.
Why? Because it was as hit through his sacrifice as the Passover lamb that our names are written. Right? I mean, that's just amazing.
It is.
In Exodus 12, when God is telling Moses what the Israelites are to do concerning the Passover lamb, he tells them that the lamb is to be spotless and pure. Yeshua was and is the Lamb of God that is spotless and pure.
Yes.
Right? He had no sin. We read about that previously in Hebrews. He was without sin. They were to slaughter the lamb and not break its legs. Yeshua was slaughtered, and his legs weren't broken on the cross. We see this. And we read from Isaiah 53, verses 5 through 7. He was wounded for our transgressions,
yes.
bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our shalom, our peace, was upon him, the Prince of Peace. Right? He is the Prince of Peace, and our peace, our rest, was upon him in that moment through his sacrifice.
Yep.
By his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all.
Yeah.
Laid upon him as the high priest laid his hand onto the sacrifice and committed the sins of the people onto the sacrifice. God laid his hand on Jesus, on him, all of our sins, because he was the perfect sacrifice. Remember, the high priest was to lay his hands on the sacrifice and lay the sins of the people upon the animal. Thus the people's sins would be covered. So here Jesus on the cross as the Passover lamb, acting as high priest, cries out on our behalf, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.
Yeah.
And that moment, that was him calling out our sins as a sacrifice.
Yes.
When he says that, he's not just speaking to those who are around the cross.
Mm-hmm.
He's not just saying that to the priests who denied him.
No.
He's not just saying that to the Romans who put the nails in him. He's not saying that to those who cried out, crucify. He's saying this from Adam
yes.
all the way to the very last person
yes.
who will sin or be alive at the end of the age
yes.
when he makes all things new and removes sin. He took all sin from that moment of Adam's sin and Eve's sin to the very last sin that would be all committed upon himself. And he cries out, and you can put your name there.
Yeah.
Father, forgive David because he doesn't know what he's doing.
Yeah.
And he's right.
Amen.
I have no idea what I'm doing.
Yeah.
So many secret sins. So many sins that I know I have. And he cries out in that moment, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing.
Praise
he takes
God.
Upon himself the sins of the world.
Thank you, Jesus.
It was a laying upon him of every sin committed. And while he was also at that same moment acting as a mediator between us and God, which is what he was doing, right? Because we know that through his sacrifice, the wrath of God passed over us.
Yeah.
He was mediating. He was standing between God and us, lifted up on the cross, protecting us and crying out for us and interceding for us, which then soothed the wrath of God upon us. And Jesus was a pleasing and soothing aroma of the sacrifice lamb. Because of his obedience. He was prophesied by Isaiah to be the Passover lamb. He is the only lamb, better than bulls, better than rams, better than goats.
Yes.
Back to Exodus 12, they were to take the blood with hyssop and sprinkle the blood on the lintels and the doorposts of the house. This always reminds me of the Via Hafta in Deuteronomy 6 that goes along with the Shema. Mm-hmm. What are those? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them on as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates. Yeshua, as the Passover lamb, his blood then sprinkled figuratively on the doorposts of our hearts and on the lintels of the door of our hearts, covers us. When the Jewish people put the law on their bodies, on their arms and on their foreheads and on their gates and on their doorposts, and it was so constantly speaking to each other of it as they were walking around, constantly seeing them everywhere. You go to somebody at your friend's house, there's the law. You're walking around, you have it written on your arms and on your forehead, there's the law. You're talking with each other as you're going by the way, as you're walking along, you're talking about the goodness of God and the law.
Yeah.
That the words of that law would go into their hearts was one of the goals. To have it written everywhere, to never forget God's law.
Mm.
to never forget his goodness, to never forget his kindness, to follow him rightly. But now with the sacrifice, sorry, I have a pop-up here on my tablet, I can't get it. There it is. Now with the sacrifice of Jesus as the Passover lamb, through the sprinkling of his blood on us, his word is literally in our hearts so that we may not sin against him. Yeah. We've been cleansed.
Amen.
And this reminds me of Ezekiel 36. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you.
Yeah.
And I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Speaks that in Ezekiel. It's repeated in 2 Corinthians 3. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministering by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart.
Yes.
Think about that. It reminds us of the two mountains. They come to the mountain of Mount Sinai, and they're given tablets of stone. But we come to the mountain where Christ was crucified for us, and we were given a heart of flesh.
Yeah.
His law is written on our hearts. We've been purified.
Amen.
When God saw the blood on the doorposts of their houses, he would cause death to literally pass over them.
Yeah.
Through the better Passover lamb, death has passed over us, as Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 15. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then we shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory.
Amen.
O death, where is your sting? Mm. O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
The entirety of 1 Corinthians speaks of the defeat of death.
Amen.
I could read all of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The whole thing, from beginning to end, Paul is just saying, death is swallowed up in victory. Why? Because Jesus, the perfect, better Passover lamb, his blood sprinkled on us, death not only passes over us, death is defeated.
Amen.
Death isn't passing over us anymore, it's defeated.
Amen.
Why? Just as Jesus said to Mary and Martha, when Lazarus died, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. They will live, yet he will die, even though they die, they will live.
Yeah.
Because he's defeated death. I might die, but I know that I will live. Mm. This is also Abraham's faith when he goes to offer Isaac. Because even in Hebrews it says, in Hebrews 11 it says, he was willing to offer up Isaac because he knew that God could raise him up from the dead.
Amen.
What was the sacrifice that caused us to have death defeated in our lives? It was the death of the Passover lamb.
Yeah.
Because the people slaughtered the lamb and put the blood on the doorpost, and because death passed over, they were set free from slavery.
Amen.
Jesus was slaughtered. Because he was slaughtered, and because we've been sprinkled with the blood of the Passover lamb, the better Passover lamb, because the power of death has passed over us, through the better Passover lamb, we have been set free from the slavery of sin.
Amen.
Israel's deliverance was a temporal. It was only freedom from the slavery of sin. I mean, slavery of, just slavery from Egypt. Our freedom isn't just freedom from slavery, it's freedom from slavery of sin.
Yes.
As it's written in John chapter 8, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we're Abraham's descendants, and have never been in bondage to anyone. Right? Because they were so perfect. We're not in bondage to even, you know, Satan or sin. We're so perfect. Not in bondage to everyone. Although they were all technically in bondage to Rome.
Right.
How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits a sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever.
Yeah.
Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And in that, he's also not just saying that we're free indeed. He's saying if we're not slaves anymore, then we're sons.
Yeah.
We're sons. I always love the fact, when I think about this, that John 3:16, that says that God gave his only begotten son. God only had one son. Mm. And then we read later on that Paul says that we've all, you know, behold what manner of love that God the Father has given to us, that we should be called what? Children or sons of God. So God no longer has only one son, Jesus. Mm-hmm. Jesus has made us his brothers and has made us all sons as well.
Amen.
God no longer only has one son. Mm. That because we've been set free indeed through our acceptance and the sprinkling of the blood of the Passover lamb, we've all become sons. Mm. Because of the Passover lamb, the people of Israel passed through the baptism of the Red Sea and came out of the other side a new nation. Because of the Passover lamb, he has brought us through the baptism of his Spirit, and we come out on the other side a new creation.
Yeah.
Right, everything that Israel experienced was all because of the Passover lamb that was sacrificed.
So true.
Everything led from that moment when the sacrificed lamb was there. When they sprinkled the blood and death passed over, they were set free. And so for us, when we're sprinkled with the blood of the better Passover lamb, we are set free.
Yes.
And that's the moment for us. Everything else in our journey starts with our accepting and having been sprinkled by the blood of the Passover lamb. Mm. Because of the Passover lamb, the people were led to Mount Sinai, where his law was written on tablets of stone. Because of Yeshua, our Passover lamb, we come to Mount Zion, where his word is written in our hearts. The beauty of Passover and the Passover lamb and what he has done for us is overwhelming.
Yes, God.
Right? I don't even feel like I'm doing it justice.
Mm.
Because it's his identity now. It's not just a once a time where we recognize it. He's like, I am the Passover lamb forever.
Yeah.
I sit on the throne as the Passover lamb forever. I have sprinkled you with the blood. The blood that I have sprinkled you with, the sacrifice, is the Passover lamb. So now let's look at the Passover lamb and the high priest. So how does all this connect with what we read in the end of Hebrews chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5 about the high priest? It's spoken of in Hebrews chapter 9. And I know I'm jumping around in Hebrews, and we'll get onto it, but I feel like tonight it's important for us to see the importance of it.
Amen.
And I can't wait till we get to some of these chapters later on. Chapter 9, starting with verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, right? Already said it.
Amen.
But with his own blood, the blood of the Passover lamb. So as high priest, he's using his own blood as a Passover lamb concerning the greater, better tabernacle. He entered the most holy place once for all.
Yeah.
Having obtained eternal redemption.
Yes.
Not momentary.
Amen.
Our salvation from slavery of sin is not momentary.
Amen.
For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, the Passover lamb, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, just like the pure, spotless lamb, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
Mm.
And for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance.
Amen.
Let's stop there for a moment. Let's read that last part one more time. He is the mediator of the new covenant.
Yeah.
By means of death.
Mm.
For the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. I want to look at this as his being as the high priest and the Passover lamb, the mediator of a new covenant. Remember, we talked about how Aaron was a mediator between God and the people.
Right.
So now Jesus is a mediator between God and all of us. And one of the aspects of that is through the new covenant. So with every covenant, when it's made, a sacrifice had to be made too,
yeah,
in order for that covenant to be said, yes, this is going to happen, this is it. So let's look at this new covenant real quick. This is the work he does as high priest. As high priest, he mediates the new covenant. And then as Passover lamb, seals the new covenant with his blood.
Mm.
Let's take a deeper look at this and jump backwards one more time to Hebrews chapter 8. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry. And that ministry is high priest. Then no place would have been sought for a second. Inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, and this is why I want to read this, because I love the way that the writer of Hebrews quotes from Jeremiah.
Yeah.
And I wanted to quote Jeremiah, but I was like, you know what? The writer of Hebrews already quoted it in the way that I wanted it quoted.
Mm.
So let's read it. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
Yes.
And here's the part that I look forward to the most when the new covenant is fully fulfilled.
Mm.
None of them shall teach his neighbor, right? But weren't they told in the Vyahata, speak of them when you sit down by the way and when you rise up? But when this is fully come, we're not going to have to teach each other anymore.
Right.
This is what the new covenant is. We are under the aspects of the new covenant with salvation, and it's leading to the point where we will no longer have to teach people about God.
Mm.
We will no longer have to be the ones pointing out people's sin.
Mm.
We will no longer have, because God's perfect sacrifice in the new covenant will be so complete in that moment when it comes,
mm,
we won't have to be teaching each other anymore. And that's amazing.
Yes.
None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me,
yeah,
from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful in their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. And that he says a new covenant, he's made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish. And I always love that because it might be obsolete in the sense that Jesus is now the mediator of a new covenant and he is the great high priest. But it's not gone yet.
Mm-hmm.
It's ready to vanish. When does it vanish? When he comes and makes everything new.
Yes.
And is fully living on the earth as our high priest, as our king, and everything is made new.
Yes.
After reading this, let's go to the Passover Seder that Jesus kept with his disciples. Likewise, he took the cup after the supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.
Yeah.
So think about what that was like for the disciples who probably knew about these prophecies from Jeremiah of the new covenant. And here's Jesus saying, here's the new covenant. So every time we drink from the communion, we're drinking this cup.
Yeah.
Where Jesus, the Passover lamb, is saying, my blood, the blood of the Passover lamb, is the new covenant that's being ratified in my blood. Remember, when a covenant was cut, a sacrifice had to be made with it. Here, Jesus is cutting with those who will establish the church, his congregation, his assembly on the earth, and he's making the covenant with them, telling them during this specific Passover Seder, I am making the new covenant with you, and you will be the ones, my disciples, who will now take my new covenant out into the earth.
Yes.
Remembering, because it is through my shedding of blood, which I'm about to do later tonight and into the next morning, that will actually be now cut. I will now be the one cut, the sacrifice made to ensure that this new covenant is actually ratified.
Hmm.
At the Passover Seder, the Passover Lamb institutes the new covenant. As high priest before God, Jesus is there as the high priest. Jesus is making this new covenant. As the Passover Lamb, he is sealing the new covenant with his blood. Let's continue with Hebrews 9 real quick, verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in heavens should be purified with these, but with the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, meaning the earthly tabernacle.
That's right.
Or even the earthly temple that was there, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us.
Yeah.
Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. And that once a year is talking about Yom Kippur.
Mm-hmm.
So now the blood of the Passover lamb is greater than the sacrifice of Yom Kippur.
Yes.
Because Jesus isn't coming that one time with the blood of the goats, and he's got a scapegoat, and he has all the things of Yom Kippur that the high priest entered once in. He's coming with the blood of the Passover lamb. So this means that the blood of the Passover lamb, as Jesus, is better than any other sacrifice that could have been offered.
Amen.
As the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another, then he would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. He says that importantly. It means that Jesus wouldn't have just had to suffer once. He would have had to go back in time and continue suffering even from the beginning of creation.
Yeah.
Right? Because that sacrifice then would have, if it wasn't enough for that moment, it would have, then that sacrifice was only for them then. What about those who came before? What about after? Right? Jesus would have had to die continually. But because his sacrifice was better and pure, he doesn't have to do that.
Amen.
But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself as the Passover lamb. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment, so Christ was offered once as the Passover lamb to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly await for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. So Yeshua as the Passover lamb is sacrificed, and his blood is sprinkled on us. So it says that when Aaron sprinkled the people, he sprinkled the people first. When they received the law, right, slaughtered whatever bull, all the bulls and goats and all the different animals he had to sacrifice. And it said he took the hyssop and the blood was mixed with water. And then he sprinkled the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant, right, that God has given us. Jesus, on the cross, when he's sprinkling us with his blood, when he's pierced in his side, what flowed?
Water.
Blood and water.
Yeah.
Because it was with blood and water that the people at Mount Sinai were sprinkled. Mm. So it's the same with us, that we are sprinkled with the blood and water of the Passover lamb at his crucifixion.
Mm.
He sprinkled us first because Aaron sprinkled the people first.
Yeah.
And then in order for the people, because the people couldn't come before God and give the offerings unless they were first sanctified.
Right.
And then Aaron went into the tabernacle and did the same thing to the articles of the tabernacle so that the tabernacle would then be ready for Aaron's service. And not only that, so that we could go before God, so that the Israelites could go before God and give their sacrifices. Jesus sprinkles us first, and then at his ascension, when he goes into heaven, he sprinkles then the tabernacle in heaven with his blood, purifying it and readying it. Why? Jesus said to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come and bring you back. So not only is it he preparing us to be that place, but in order for us as priests also, assisting the high priest, we couldn't come into that tabernacle unless the tabernacle was also purified with his blood. That is what he did to prepare He prepared us, and then as his ascension, he prepared the tabernacle for our service with him. He didn't prepare it and do this for himself. He did it for us. Because as high priest, he makes us priests with him. And we're going to get into that in just a moment. He didn't do this with the blood of bulls, rams, goats, or heifers. And I'm going to keep repeating that. Because I want us to know that it's only the sacrifice of the lamb that matters. Now there's an interesting other part that, as I said, when I was first thinking of this, Pastor A.B. read from the Psalms. And one of those things, in the Passover Seder, on the Seder plate, there's a part, there's a special spot on the Passover Seder plate that is for, signifies the Passover lamb. And the word on there in Hebrew is Zorah, which means arm. Okay? It also has a meaning of the shoulder of the sacrifice. All right? So there's a twofold meaning here that we're going to look at here that's extremely important to Jesus being the high priest and the Passover lamb. The main aspect of the Passover Seder is to remember that Israel was enslaved, that God worked wonders, and that he gave freedom through the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb is called the Zorah because it speaks to the shoulder of the sacrifice. And as I said, if you look up Zorah, it speaks more to the word arm. And we're going to see, and Moses wanted them to remember through Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 8. And he said, "Then we cried out to the Lord our God, our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm." Arm is Zorah. "With great terror and great signs and wonders, he has brought us out of this place and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey." The outstretched arm here is speaking of the Zorah of the Lord. Jesus, as the Passover lamb, is the arm or the Zorah of the Lord. Isaiah 53 speaks of who the arm of the Lord is. Right? So, in connection to Deuteronomy, when God says, "With a mighty hand and outstretched arm, I have brought you out."
Yeah.
As we look at this, we're finding that it's actually Jesus who is leading Israel out of slavery. Mm-hmm. It's Jesus who leads them to Mount Sinai. It's Jesus who is in the burning bush that calls Moses. It's Jesus who is in the pillar of fire, the pillar of smoke, because they say that there was a man or an angel inside of it. It was Jesus. Mm-hmm. Jesus is leading them intimately the whole entire way.
Amen.
Because he is the image of God. So whenever they are talking to God or see God, it's Jesus. When Moses went into the tabernacle or the meeting place, tent meeting, and spoke with God face to face, he was speaking with Jesus. He was speaking to the Passover lamb.
Yeah.
He was speaking to the seed of Abraham.
Yeah.
Isaiah 53, as I said, let's read this. "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm, the Zorah, of the Lord been revealed?" Who has the arm of the Lord been revealed to? Who is the arm of the Lord? It's Yeshua, the Passover lamb. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him," see who? The arm of the Lord. The arm of the Lord is a person. And this is what happens with him. "There is no beauty that we should desire him." Thank you. "And there, and he is despised and rejected by men, and a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." Thank you. That was Samuel, for all those who are home watching. That was my son. "And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." The arm of the Lord, the Passover lamb, was, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Yeah.
That's the arm of the Lord.
Yeah.
In Isaiah 52, it says, the Lord has made bare his holy arm, his Zorah, in the eyes of the nations, or the Gentiles, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And that word salvation in Hebrew is Yeshua. So the arm of the Lord is named Yeshua. The Zorah is Yeshua. Who is Yeshua? The Son of God, the Passover Lamb. He's named. Remember when I asked us to put that fact that Jesus is our intercessor in our backpack? Let's pull it out. As we read Isaiah 59. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. So he looks at the earth and he sees no one willing to stand before God. The high priests weren't good enough. The Levites weren't good enough. Even those who were prophets and holy or whatever weren't good enough. Right? So what does he do? Therefore, his own arm, the Zorah. And what have we looked at with the Zorah? It's speaking of the one who would be sacrificed.
Yeah.
The one who would be rejected. The one whose blood would save us. His own arm, Jesus, his own son, brought salvation for him. The word there for salvation in Hebrew is Yashah, which is the root of Yeshua. And Yashah is what salvation does. So his own arm brings the salvation. He brings our salvation. He brings our redemption. He brings our covering. Because there was no one else who could do it.
Amen.
And who does it? He is our intercessor.
Yes.
And his own righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation for his head.
Amen.
Here again, as we've said, we see the arm of the Lord. And this time, the word for salvation is Yeshah. And Yeshah means salvation and is the root of Yeshua. And I'm saying it again so that we get it and we remembered it. So Yeshah is what Yeshua does.
Amen.
We see that the arm of the Lord being called salvation in Psalm 98. And this is one of the psalms that awakened me that week when Pastor Avery was speaking. Because I looked at Psalm 95 and I read Psalm 98 and I believe that the salvation was connected. And it says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm, Zorah, have gained him the victory. So the arm of the Lord gained victory. What victory did he gain? We've already said it. Oh, death, where is your sting? Death has been swallowed up in victory.
Yeah.
The Lord has made known his salvation. The word is Yeshua. So the Lord has made known Yeshua. To who? We're going to find out. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the Gentiles.
Yeah.
So through the Passover lamb, Jesus, his sacrifice as the arm, so this is how he brings you into the whole aspect of the Passover itself. Because he is the Zorah, the arm of the Lord. He is the Passover lamb. And he has won victory for you,
amen,
the Gentiles. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. The one new man spoken of in Psalm 98. I believe it was last week. No, it wasn't last week. It was at the men's group. So those of you who weren't there, I'll let you in on it. Those of you men who were. Pastor A.B. talked about the mystery of the Gentiles. Right? What we were talking about. He talked about the mystery of the Gentiles in Corinthians or Galatians, that the mystery of the Gentiles was hidden, right? There was a great mystery hidden within God. And that mystery, Paul says, was the way in which Jesus, through his sacrifice, brings the Gentiles into salvation. And how has he done that? Through the death of the Passover lamb. Yeah. Think about this. It was a mystery that wasn't revealed in fullness until the Holy Spirit was poured out and his disciples and Paul began to realize what it was as God played it out for them. You know, Peter, go to the house of the Gentiles. But I can't go to their house. They're not clean. And he says, don't call what I have made unclean because of this.
Amen.
Because the Gentiles were supposed to see the arm of the Lord revealed in victory through his sacrifice.
Amen.
And think about it. How amazing is it for you that in all the times those of Israel were given all these things, the prophets, the prophecies, all the, when you go back and look at what the mystery was of the Gentiles coming into salvation, you can actually look back and start reading again from Genesis all the way on and see actually different things happening that actually pointed to the fact that God was going to not just save Israel and have a chosen nation, but that he was going to save everyone.
Amen.
His being named as the arm of the Lord, he is Yeshua, the better high priest, the better Passover lamb who brings salvation to the Gentiles and to Israel.
Mm.
He's done this by entering into the Holy of Holies as the great high priest who has sprinkled us in his blood and sprinkled the tabernacle in heaven so that we can be called sons.
Amen.
How should we respond to this?
Mm.
Shout joyfully to the Lord all the earth.
Amen.
Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises.
Mm.
Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a song, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar in all its fullness, the world and all those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands, let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth with righteousness. He shall judge the world and the peoples with equity.
Amen.
Why? Because he is the perfect Passover lamb.
Hallelujah.
Because he is the perfect high priest.
Yeah.
The Passover lamb of Passover was only good enough to bring momentary freedom.
Because
how many more times did Israel go into slavery?
Yeah.
The Passover of death was only so much of that Passover lamb. They needed sacrifices over and over again to have death continually pass over them. How much better is Jesus, our Passover lamb, that death is swallowed up in victory, that we have been set free, because whom he sets free is free indeed.
Amen.
He is a better high priest who mediates before us.
Yes.
He is a better high priest who intercedes for us with groanings. He is better.
Yes.
So Pastor Amy, if you would come now.